Hey there, this is Bible Talk. This is a podcast where we're going to read the Bible and then...
we're going to talk about it. Mm-hmm. A podcast that is basic, straightforward, and for everyday people. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 27. The scripture reads, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men following him called out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked, he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See to it that no one knows about this." Not obviously that you can see now, don't pretend to be blind, but
right.
Don't bring me up. But in verse 31, they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, it's got to be by the prince of demons that he's driving out demons. Okay. Ivy, what's going on here? Let's talk about it.
Okay. Well, you get these two guys. They're blind. They want to be healed. I love the question that Jesus asked them in verse 28. "Do you believe?" Like, I already know what I can do. See the calming of the storm and raising a dead girl and all the other things that I've done. But do you believe that I can do this? Because that, at the core of it, is the most important factor.
For any of us.
Yeah, for anybody.
When we bring whatever it is to Jesus.
So... and then that's closely tied to verse 29, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." I'd like to pull over and talk about this a little bit. Because I think that this has implications. By our faith, great things with God are done, right? According to your faith, the scripture says, Jesus is responding, "Let it be done to you." I have seen people just become so embittered and get locked into places of hopelessness because they think, okay, I have this illness or I have this difficult situation and I prayed and I believe that I have faith and I 100%, and then the healing doesn't come or the relationship isn't healed. And then you become despondent and depressed that now you're broken somehow. Mm-hmm. You know, if by my faith it will be done to me, either I am like the most faithless person on the planet, and that can lead to second guessing a lot of things, or Jesus doesn't love me enough to heal me.
If it's by my faith, it'll be done to me. And
right.
It, whatever it is, doesn't get done to me. That must mean I don't have faith.
Right, right. And I think it doesn't leave room for the will of God. It's hard for us to imagine, as we've talked in previous podcasts, that the will of God might be for things to just play out because there's something else that we don't see.
Yeah.
And it's difficult to receive that and still continue to feel loved and honored.
How could it be God's will that I sit in pain?
Right. Yes.
If he's loving.
Yeah, so I think that this, while you look at this passage, you're like, "Oh, great, Jesus, by my faith, I'm going to be healed.
So I'm just going to have a lot of faith."
Woohoo! Yeah, and then the things that we want and most desire don't happen, that our love for God and our relationship with God can become very conditional.
Yeah. This reminds me of a story in the book of Acts. These seven sons go to do some demon wrangling in the name of Jesus, and the demons overpower them and beat them up, and they run out of the house all bloodied and beaten. And they had to be shocked by that because you know, they thought they were real super faithful and they got the, like, hey, what do you guys want to do on Saturday? Let's go out and let's, like, fight demons. Like, you know, what are the guys' names from Supernatural? Dean and...
Sam and Dean.
Sam and Dean. Yeah. We're going to get out there and let's go for
it. It's a family business.
Yeah, and so they run out there and they get pummeled and that just had to turn their whole world upside down.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Talk about PTSD.
Yeah.
Good gracious.
So, you know, really careful here to be sensitive. There are beautiful things that happen when people step out on faith.
Oh, yes.
But there are also no hard lines here as to what God is going to be bound to respond to because of our desire and faithfulness. So in other words, we can't combine our great faith with our desire to win the lottery.
Right.
And say, well, I have great faith and I bought a lottery ticket. Therefore, God must, he is obligated now.
Right.
To
like it's a
formula. Have my numbers come up and this is a formula.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work that way. And this, if you hearken back a couple of chapters to the story of the disciples on the boat in the storm, where's Jesus? Sleeping. The disciples are panicked and freaked out. And Jesus does not see that circumstance, as wild and ferocious as it was, as a high priority.
Correct.
And so there are going to be moments in our life where we're going to want a healing that feel ferocious. They're ferocious moments. We're going to want rescue. And God is not obligated to look at that and go, oh, I have to see that as a high priority too because you see it as a high priority.
Right. If it's it in sounds line, ludicrous when you say it that way, but it is.
If it's in line with God's will, and it also means that we have to go without or we have to be in pain or we have to suffer.
Right.
God is not going to move off of his will just because we're worked up about it or because we're going to have to endure some hardship because of it. And that's really hard to like, but it doesn't change the reality.
It most certainly does not. And I would say if there's anybody listening who finds themselves in this spot, the scriptures are, if anything, consistent when it comes to the being in those moments and not wanting to be in a situation, and yet God has a deeper plan for it. And that's not to say we should go around going, oh, well, it's God's will that you're suffering. People are not comforted by that.
No.
But there is a truth in when you understand and you look at the lives of the prophets, for instance.
Hard lives.
Hard, hard lives.
Look at the life of Jesus.
Oh, right.
Hard life.
Right. And those in those hardships, God was always revealing something powerful.
And those are faithful people.
Yes, absolutely. Isaiah, so their level of suffering
and their level of faithfulness are not connected.
Correct. And I think that sometimes, you know, when we find ourselves in that spot where we feel like, I feel like I've been forgotten somewhere, knowing based off of the consistency we see in the scriptures, oftentimes we stay in those hard places because there's something so much greater that we can't see. So.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah.
You want to pick the reading back up for us?
Verse
35. 35.
Okay. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When they saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
All right, so Jesus has spent this entire chapter, if you noticed, doing what?
Healing.
Healing. Every story in chapter 9 is a story of a healing of some kind. And so by the end of the chapter, when the crowds are out there amongst him, you know, his feeling on it is, look at these people. They are harassed. They're helpless. They're in need
of a shepherd.
Of a shepherd and someone who's going to direct them and guide them and care for them. He had compassion.
Right.
On those who were in the neediest of places. And you ever heard of compassion fatigue?
Yeah.
What
yeah.
is it?
Compassion fatigue, as it's been named, is a phenomenon that happens when an individual consistently offers empathy and compassion and service at such a rate that they can't completely restore their, they can't become whole mentally or emotionally.
Because they keep giving, giving.
Right. And so they're trying to pour from an empty cup, and therein lies the fatigue.
I've also heard it described as, and maybe compassion fatigue is either comes from this or leads to it, but it's where you start to tune out the needs because you just can't anymore. It's like, it's too much. It's overwhelming. Right. I'm tired of hearing about it. I can't be moved. I can't be stirred any further. I'm worn out on all the neediness. Because how many good charities do you know of? I mean, you started listing them off the top of your head, like charities that you would love to give to.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Like
a lot.
Significantly. I would love to give $1,000 to this charity and to that charity. I mean, I could name probably 20 charities without having to do a whole lot of thinking about it. There's so many needs and so many great charities and programs that we should spend time giving to, but we can't probably give them all $1,000 because most of us don't have that kind of you know, resource. So what do you do in that situation?
Right.
Do you just say, well, too many needs, so may as well not bother and just don't give to any? Do you parcel out that which you have to share evenly amongst the 20 charities? Do you pick the top two or three in your opinion and give them a bit more and just pray for the other ones? I mean, there's a lot of ways that you could go about doing it.
Right.
But this is similar. The reason I ask is because it's when Jesus is looking at all these people, he has compassion. He's not fatigued on the compassion. He spent the entire chapter meeting needs. And what's he looking at the end of the chapter? Tons more needs.
Yeah.
Like, did Jesus really move the needle?
Mm-hmm.
After all he had done, there were still loads and loads of needs to meet.
Right.
And by the time Jesus' end of ministry comes up, he leaves the earth with still tons and tons of needs unmet.
Right. And even tells his disciples, you're always going to have the poor. Like, it's never going to go away. There are always going to be needs that need to get met.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this is the heart of verse 37. You want to give that a reread?
Sure. Wow, there we go. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Oh, and verse 38.
Okay. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.
So the harvest that he's talking about is the harvest of needs, the harvest of neediness. If poverty and injustice and physical and mental and emotional needs sprouted up from the ground like corn,
right,
there would be just fields of it,
yes,
ready to be picked. And Jesus recognizes that it's more than one individual is going to be able to get out there and harvest all on his own. So what does he tell them to ask for?
Workers.
More workers. The answer isn't you completely, you know, spend 24/7 meeting needs and, you know, trying to fix all problems. Get involved, get engaged, but also get more workers. We need more need meters. You know, one person trying to bring in the harvest by themselves would take a long, long time.
Right.
You get 100 people out in that field, they'll be done in an hour.
Yeah.
And so Jesus's encouragement at the end of this chapter is, yep, the needs are real. The harvest is always going to be there. There's always going to be people to convert. There's always going to be souls that need to be saved. There's always going to be those that are hurting. The way to address the issue is ask God for more workers to get out there with you in the harvest field.
Right on. That's very true. Problem solved, I say.
Or at least it's not so weighty on one individual that they end up with compassion fatigue and just and can't move forward.
Right. Yeah. Indeed. Okay.
And Jesus himself, you know, he doesn't just crack the sky and show up as the Messiah and start doing cool stuff.
Yeah.
Instead, he lives in some relative obscurity for a couple of decades, develops a ministry, takes on the teaching of about a dozen people as their rabbi, and teaches them and shares with them this ministry and equips them to become need meters as well, who would then go on and help others to become need meters and so on and so forth.
And we see that happening, you know, throughout the entire, well, the rest of the Bible from the Acts into the epistles.
So. Yeah, so that was Jesus' own model, you know, disciple making, and those disciples making disciples, because for every new iteration and generation of new disciples that get made, it's one more concentric circle that reaches out a little bit further from the point of origin.
Right. Yeah. It's a beautiful plan, for sure.
Yeah, great book, Master's Plan of Evangelism. It's an old school book.
I haven't read that book in a while.
In a long time.
I might have to revisit that. Okay, well, thank you so very much for joining us today. And we always like to leave you with a little thought.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.